Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. In Psalm 27 and verse 8, when thou saidest, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, O Lord, will I seek. Did you know that the Bible often speaks of the face of the Lord? John 4 and verse 24, however, teaches that God is not a physical being. God is a spirit. Yet to assist us in knowing God, God has revealed himself in terms that allow us to understand him as best as our limitation will allow. He uses what is linguistically called anthropomorphism. That big word simply means God has used the traits and the features of man to describe himself. This is to impress upon us that God is a real person, and he speaks of his face. Deity became flesh, of course, in the person of Jesus Christ, 1 John 1 and verse 14. Man can know God because God is revealed to man by the face of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, Paul said, For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, John 14 and verse 9. This simply means that one can learn of God by learning through Christ. The physical features of the face of Christ remains unknown to mankind. Oh, there have been many imaginations that people have put forth on canvas. They've drawn it, they've pictured it, but there are no valid or actual literal impressions or descriptions of the face of Christ. But we must not shut our eyes to his face, because Scripture tells us important things about the face of the Lord. The face of the Lord speaks, of course, primarily of his character, a symbol of the true personality of deity, especially as it is seen in Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 12, we read, The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now such are the evidences in both the Old and New Testament. Consider the Garden of Eden, when mankind sinned and turned from paradise, and the tree of life was deprived him because of his transgression. The flood in the time of Noah gives evidence of God's face against evil when the wicked were destroyed. Sodom and Gomorrah stand as witnesses of this truth. In the New Testament we read where Christ twice cleansed the temple in Jerusalem, being filled with holy and righteous anger against those who had turned the house of the Lord into a den of thieves. That God's face is against them that do evil is seen in the judgment scene, and the sentences to be pronounced by the Lord on the evil and on the good, Matthew 25, verse 41 and verse 46. Religious teachers generally agree that during the period of history that called the Dark Ages, and that was when Romanism dominated so much of the world, that the anger of God was stressed to the neglect of his love and compassion. And for the past century, the love and the kindness and compassion of God has been stressed to the neglect of the Lord's anger against sin. People no longer fear punishment nor the wrath of God. It is wrong to think that God is like an overindulgent grandfather who raises no opposition to sin. Oh yes, our God is good, and he loves everybody. But God does not love evil, and he does not approve whatever people do. God is love, but this does not allow man to carry on a flirtation with sin. Love is not blind to permissiveness. The need of our age concerning the knowledge of God is to know that God is love and that God is just. Paul taught in Romans 11 and verse 22, Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. We cannot have one without the other, because they go together. And while we thrill at his holiness and purity and righteousness, and these very traits are the reason that he's against the evildoer, the attitude of the world is not to be too disturbed by sin, and this in itself is a reason to be disturbed. Sin destroys mankind. What a plight one is in to have the face of the Lord against him. Nothing stirs God more than sin, even more than physical distress. When Jesus healed the man of palsy, recorded in Matthew chapter 9, he first dealt with the man's spiritual malady before turning attention to his physical distress. A physical ailment is tragic, but not near so much as spiritual condemnation. A mark of one's godliness is the degree of his pain at sin. The people on Pentecost were pricked in their hearts because they recognized they had sinned. And we should be like God. The psalmist said in Psalm 45 and verse 7, "Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness." Again in Luke 9 and verse 51, we read, "He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Now this passage has primary reference to the direction Jesus traveled as he went toward the city. But the direction of his face at that time reveals a quality of character. Jesus was on his way to face the last days of his earthly ministry, including his arrest and his betrayal, humiliation and mockery and suffering, and eventually the death on the cross. Even so, his face was set steadfastly, immovably toward Jerusalem. He was going to deliberately enter the city, fully determined to do the will of God and committed to provide the salvation for mankind. His time had come. He had foretold of these hours many times, even as God's prophets before him had done. And he led a prayer, "Thy will be done." Sometimes the enemies of Jesus present him as a weak and withdrawn and fearful, effeminate, shy kind of person, lacking in resolve and void of the true spirit of greatness. But what does one see here in the face of Jesus? He strives unflinchingly, undisturbed, undismayed, with calmness and courage and poise that goes with commitment. There are a few moments in the life of Christ on earth when his glory radiated more. In Matthew 17 and verse 2, we read, "And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light." Well, such was the countenance of Jesus when transfigured or changed on that unnamed mount in Palestine, when he stood in the presence of God, and there was Moses and Elijah and his own apostles. In but a few days he would experience the darkest hours of his earthly life. But when matters were at their worst, the Lord was brilliant and radiant, physically and spiritually. Someone has said of devoted Christians, "When the world is at its worst, the Christian will be at his best." Such is the imitation of Jesus. His face was as the sun. And why this extraordinary radiance and at this time? It was because of the events surrounding it. His deity was again acknowledged. The Father had said, "This is my beloved Son," and as he had done in the time of Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist. It was a genuine glorification and an identification of Jesus. It was a time of a divinely directed proclamation of his majesty. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 16 through 18, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with him in the Holy Mount." Never again could the glory of Christ be questioned. And it was a time of the recognition of the superiority and the authority of Jesus Christ. He was superior to all the laws and the dispensations of the past, even the greatest messengers that had come before him, such as Moses the lawgiver and Elijah the prophet. They were not on an equality with him. It was Jesus to whom all must now pay allegiance and give heed. Of him God said, "Hear ye him." His face was dazzling and bright to accompany the brilliant proclamations made concerning him on this occasion. But friend, this same face of Jesus, physically speaking, of course, was smitten by his enemies. They spit on his face. They bruised him as they proceeded to kill him. Matthew 26, verse 67, "Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands." Because of who he was, because of what he taught and his perfect life, his redeeming message, his face was despised by the wicked people then and by wicked people now. It is beyond our vocabulary to adequately supply descriptions of the infamous injustices the face of our Lord suffered and endured. But someday, we shall come face to face with the face of our Lord, and this will be the day of judgment. We shall know the dazzling nature revealing His majesty. We shall behold a face belonging to the One whose personality and character has been revealed to us, even the face that was mistreated in order that we might be saved. Face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who died for me? On that day each of us shall stand face to face with Christ. We then must face the facts concerning Him. We must face the commands that He has given. We will face the promises that He offered and the threats of which He warned. What will be our face-to-face meeting we be with Him? Will it be like the time He turned His face toward Peter after Peter had denied Him? The Bible says the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Or will it be like the time when Stephen saw His face as he died under the stones that took his life? Stephen said, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Our face-to-face meeting and the nature of it will be determined by what we do regarding Jesus Christ in this life. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.